old covenant that God gave to Israel that's going to be taken away was something that was done in Exodus chapter 19. That's when it started to come into being. So it didn't start in Genesis. The new covenant, Jesus Christ said his blood that was shed on the cross for Israel was the blood of the new covenant. And so that didn't begin with Matthew. That at the end of Matthew would start the new covenant, and the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost is the beginning of the new covenant to Israel and will not be fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. And those things are important for you to know. There's another division in your Bible. Larry, could you find out what's running downstairs? That'll... He's running downstairs now. Boy. He didn't come to, the word's not abolish. What's the word he said? Destroy the law and the prophets. He did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And there's a lot of things that are written in the law and the prophets. And all those things pertain to the nation of Israel. When God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, he didn't just need a 13th apostle. Those 12 apostles were 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. And when God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentile, he began to accomplish what's called the revelation of the mystery, called that in the Bible. And if you just think of those two terms, prophecy and mystery, you realize, boy, how different those are. Prophecy is what God said would happen before it ever happened, so that you would know before it ever happened it was going to happen. That's prophecy. Mystery, Paul says, is what God kept secret, never revealed, hidden himself, kept secret since the world began. So there is some information in prophecy that God said he would do, but what God revealed to the Apostle Paul is something that he never said he would do. He always had it in mind. It was always part of his plan and purpose, but it's something different than prophecy. And that's the age we live in today. And we need to know there's a difference between that age, and it's the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, that is a Jew under prophecy, and a Gentile, which is all people today, Jew or Gentile, in the age of grace. And that is important to recognize. You can recognize it just recognizing the calling of the Apostle Paul. But as we're seeing it, that we're not only studying how to rightly divide, but why. And what we did is we went to Matthew chapter 19, and we spent some weeks here, and we began to realize that there was a sincere man. We call him a rich young ruler. It's real clear in the passage that he's rich. It says over in verse 20 that he's a young man, so we know he's rich and he's young. And it's Luke 18:18, for those who want to know how the name gets put together, where he is called a ruler. So the parable or the story here is sometimes called the rich young ruler. But this man is sincere, and I'll show you in Mark chapter 9 how sincere he is. But notice what the Lord said to this man concerning salvation. It says, "And behold, one came," verse 16, Matthew 19:16. "Behold, one came and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Now, I want to stop here and want you to realize that over here, I'm going to cover this age of mystery up because Paul's not saved yet. This is Jesus Christ who came not to start grace, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. That this rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, and he's asking the question about having eternal life. Eternal life for them isn't something that the moment they believed a message they received from God. Eternal life from them was there's going to be an everlasting kingdom established on this earth, and that's where eternal life is going to be. This rich young ruler asked, how can I have eternal life? And the Lord says, if you want to enter into life, you want to enter into my kingdom, keep the commandments. Now, if Israel was under the law, do you realize when you say under the law, that what you're talking about is that they're under the administration, they're under the economy, they're under obligation to the law. It is what God was dealing with the nation of Israel in, and Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And when he was living on earth, he was telling people to go offer sacrifices. He was keeping, you read all the time how he was going to the temple on the feast days. He was living under the law and he was keeping the law. And when this man came to him, Moses said, do the law and live. So this man wanted to have life and Christ said, keep the law. Now that is quite different than what you read in Romans chapter 3. How Paul takes the law and shows how the law shows every one of us is that we're sinners and makes every mouth stopped and all the world guilty before God. So that now we can come to God through a revelation about the cross that Paul tells us about, how that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, it wasn't just a shameful event where Israel rejected their Messiah. It was a planned of God where Jesus Christ there took upon him the sins of the world and paid for your sins and my sins. And if we'll learn from the law that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul offers the cross to us as a way of salvation. Not a way of shame and disgrace. It's the way of salvation. It was there that my sins were paid for. As Jesus Christ died under that law, he paid the penalty for sin under the law so that you and I can be redeemed through him, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And the Bible tells us that we're not saved by keeping the law. It says, for by grace, that's this age, are ye saved through faith in that cross. And not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, not by keeping the law, lest any man should boast. There's a difference between what Jesus Christ told this man over here who came to him and asked him, what must I do to have eternal life, and what we're being told under the age of grace. And we've already studied that. But I want you to see the difference in that. But watch when we read on. It says on in verse this man said that he kept the law from his youth up, but he asked the question, what lack I yet? And there was something that he lacked. It says in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said, you lack something. And the Lord wanted the man not to lack anything, and he says, what you're going to need to do now is go sell what you have. Now, the passage is going to be real clear that this man is rich. But you know, when the Lord told him to sell what he had, he's not buying his way into that kingdom. He's not paying for eternal life and therefore meriting it. There is something that the Lord knows that this man is going to lack. He might have been keeping the law like Moses told him to do, but he asked, what do I lack? And the Lord says, well, you better sell what you have. If he does, he'll have treasure. He'll have a reward coming to him. So he's not buying his way in. But that riches is going to keep him from entering into the kingdom. Watch the verses. It says to sell and then come follow him. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying that who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, entering into that kingdom is called being saved, and these apostles don't understand even what Jesus Christ is saying. They don't understand there's going to be a way made at the cross. Who then can be saved? With men it's impossible, but with God it's not going to be possible. That God will provide a way. But yet this man lacked something from entering in that kingdom, and his riches were going to cause him not to enter into the kingdom. Hardly will a rich man enter into that kingdom. And there's a reason for that, and that's what we're going to look at today. But what you need to ask yourself, do you have to sell all that you have in order to be saved? This guy certainly did. And if you're saved by grace through faith, where does selling your riches come in those verses? Where does selling your riches come into the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, the answer is it doesn't come in there. Paul never repeats a statement like this. And there's a reason for it. And we need to realize what that reason is. Now, let me say something to you. I said that the message of grace, we went and made a taping this week. I held up my Bible realizing that those who I talk to, that this Bible is intimidating. And I said it in two ways. Well, the first way that it's intimidating because if you carry a black covered book and you go into school with this book or you go into work with this book and you dare open and read it at lunchtime, you will watch people flee from you. every direction possible. They'll go stand in the rain rather than sit next to you when you open this book. This book is intimidating. It's the Word of God. In it is the answers to life, but also the condemnation of man is in here. And so this book is intimidating. But it's also intimidating in another way. It's thick, isn't it? I'm intimidated by thick books. If you hand me some big thick book to read, I probably would read a chapter here and a chapter there, maybe not even the whole chapter, and work my way through it that way and get an idea of the book and not read it word for word. But this book is to be read word for word. This is God's Word. It's intimidating because it's thick, but you know what? People think that you have to read it all and understand it all before you could ever be saved. And I would understand why they would think that, but let me tell you that if you'll just read this book, there's a simple outline to this book, one that I want you to realize today. That is that if you take this book and you start reading in the book of Genesis, you'll find out in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you have the rise and the fall of the nations. That is, the nations that were developed from the time that Adam came, and then the world was judged under Noah, and then Noah's sons started the nations of the earth, and were divided up into the earth, that all that took place in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 11, the nations fell. That is, they fell into sin. They turned away from God. They began to turn to idols. So there's the fall of the nations. Now, if I were to make this map, they seem to show this map where Adam's down here. Or this, you can't even see it. Well, can't help you all right now. But you know, Adam's not down here. God put Adam and Eve on this earth, and they sinned, and certainly there was a fall that took place there, but God came to his rescue and offered him a promise of life, saying that there would be a seed come, and through that seed that he would destroy the work of Satan. And so Adam is here, up here, waiting for the promise of God, but when you come to Genesis 11, there is a fall of the nations. What happens at Genesis chapter 12, it's as clear as can be, all you gotta do is read the first three chapters, is God separates out of all the nations one man and tells him to separate from his family and from his nation, from his land, and go to a land that God is going to give him. That man is Abram, who he changes his name to Abraham, and promised Abraham that he would create out of him a great nation. God is going to bring a new nation into this earth. And he did. What you have from Genesis 12, you have the rise of the nation of Israel, and then the covenants and the promises of the nation of Israel. They were God's people all the way through that Old Testament. Us Gentiles, we were fallen, cut off from God, separated from God, but not the nation of Israel. They had stumbled, they had fallen, but they were still God's people. God was working his plan with them, fulfilling his promises to them. Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, and you got from Genesis chapter 12 all the way until the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, God was dealing with Israel. Now that's pretty easy to understand. Are you Israel? So you're not part of the fall of the Old Testament nations, except for the fact that you are a fallen person yourself. And you're not part of the covenants and promises of the nation of Israel, so all those things said there are very good to know. You wouldn't know what I just said unless you read and check me out and find out that it's true. But once you check me out and find out that it's true, then you begin to realize that when God saved Paul and made Saul and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, that that's when God began to speak to you. Now you can go in your Bible to the books of Romans to Philemon, and you can find the section where God is going to hold you accountable for knowing and believing your instructions from God. Now that really helps, doesn't it? You know, when you come after the epistles of Paul, you come to the book of Hebrews. Guess who Hebrews is written to? That's the nation of Israel. See, what God promised the nation of Israel is an everlasting promise. It's postponed today as he goes out to the Gentiles to offer something else, but God will again deal with the nation of Israel and will bring his promises because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God has to keep his word. He promised Abraham way back that he would give Abraham the land of Israel as an everlasting possession. Now, everlasting is a long time, isn't it? So Jesus Christ is someday going to have to come back to this earth and reclaim that land and put Abraham there. Because God promised it. He's got to keep his promise. God promised David that of his throne, David established the throne in Israel, and God promised that of his throne would one seed come and reign on the throne of David forever. Jesus Christ has to come back to earth and not only establish Israel back in the land, but sit on that throne as the seed of David and rule over that land forever. That's why the promise is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God has to fulfill those promises. So we've just taken a Bible and we've narrowed it down and made it a little bit more simpler. But I want you to understand something else. When you go into that Old Testament, it is called the Law and the Prophets. So the law is established, but also the prophets are there. And you know, when you read those prophets, you know what you read about over and over again? You read about Israel's failure, God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, and after a period of judgment, how God is going to restore the nation of Israel and bless the nation of Israel. Every one of the prophets that you read, Isaiah and all that follow after in your Old Testament, every one of them are going to talk about Israel's failure, God's judgment upon them, how God's going to restore them, and how God will finally bless them. That's the ultimate outcome. But boy, when it goes into the judgments, it's called the Day of the Lord. And just like the coming of Christ, there's two phases of Christ's coming. There was the first coming of Christ when he came to earth and died. He's ascended back into heaven. There'll be a second coming of Christ where he will come to this earth again and reign over the nation of Israel like he promised to do. But when you read that in the Old Testament, what you read there is you see two comings, but you have to realize that when they read it, they just thought about the coming of Christ. Just like that is true, when you read those Old Testament prophets and they talk about the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath, there was a wrath of God that fell on the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament, where Babylon judged them and different things happened to them back in the Old Testament. But those prophets were prophets that were also not only speaking about judgments that they fell under back here, but one great notable day of judgment that they're facing, a day of wrath that this nation of Israel is going to go through. That before Jesus Christ comes and blesses, God is going to cleanse them. There's going to be a time that's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Abraham's grandson, who, when he was called Jacob, he was always trying to do things himself rather than let God do it for him. When God finally judged him and crippled him, did he finally surrender to God and God changed his name to Israel? The nation of Israel has always tried to bring their own kingdom into this world. They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it today. I don't care what kind of bombs and whether the United States is going to help them. They're not going to do it. They're going to be scattered when you read Bible prophecy. There's a time of judgment coming under here. There's a time of Jacob's trouble. But you know what the Bible says? They shall be saved out of it. They're going to be saved to go into that kingdom. God is going to finally bring to the nation of Israel to their knees. There's going to be a time of judgment on this world, and that time is coming. Now, when Jesus Christ came, you're going to have to study this on your own, some of this. I know I'm saying a lot, and I can't turn you to all the verses. But the gospel that's being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is called the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the gospel of the cross of Christ. And it's so easy to understand. I mean, here are these apostles. Who then can be saved? You realize they don't understand what the cross is going to accomplish. When in Matthew 16, when Jesus Christ begins to warn them, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, it'll never happen to you." And yet they were out preaching the gospel. What were they preaching? Well, ever since John the Baptist showed up, they were preaching, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." From the time John the Baptist showed up, there is a 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ. He pours out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and there's a year that God begins to give Israel another opportunity before the wrath falls. Trust him. There's going to be 7 years of wrath and then the kingdom. 7, 8, from the time of John the Baptist, it's only 11 years until the kingdom is going to be established. When they said the good news, the kingdom is at hand, it was at hand. It was very short to happen. That's the good news that they were preaching, and that kingdom is going to come through Jesus Christ. He is their king. Now, when he comes, this rich young ruler comes and asks a question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He says, "Have you kept the law?" The guy says, "Yeah, I did it. What do I lack?" He says, "Well, you need to go sell all that you have." Why? Come over with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. There's going to be another person. There's going to be a seed of Satan. We call him the Antichrist. Revelation 13 calls him the beast, who's going to rise to power during the 7 years of God's final wrath on the nation of Israel. It's a time of trying of their faith, whether they're going to have Jesus Christ as their Messiah, or will they follow a false Christ, a false Messiah. And when you read here in Revelation 13, you're reading about the rise of an Antichrist who's going to come. When this Antichrist comes, we call him Antichrist, he's a beast, there's some people that work with him, and it says in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Satan is called the dragon in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 12 it says, "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now what you're reading here is there's going to be a political man who's going to rise, there's going to be an assassination attempt, and he should have died, but he seemed to have risen from the dead. A mockery of the death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man has two other people that work with him. There's the beast, there's the false prophet, and then there's this image that's going to be erected here. And these things are an unholy trinity that's going to be working here with Satan. Actually, Satan is the unseen force behind it, and then there's the beast, and then there's the false prophet. This false prophet, his job is like almost an imitation of the job of the Holy Spirit to cause people to trust Christ. This man is going to cause people to worship the beast. And he's going to have power to do so, and his powers are going to even to be to the extent that he's going to be able to call fire down from heaven to deceive the people that are on this earth. It says in verse 14, it says, "And he deceived them that dwelt on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast." By the way, if you're prone to believing the Hulk Hogan Christianity that's going on today, you are being taught to believe in miracles of men who do not teach the Word of God correctly, and you're watching things by sight and believing things by sight rather than walking and believing things on the basis of faith in God's Word, and you are being set up for an Antichrist who's going to deceive this world. It's Christians who are setting it up. It's a terrible thing, but that's what's happening. He's going to deceive them by the miracles which he's going to do, which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. It's going to speak, but it's going to have a cause to it. Cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, that's 66. 666 is the number of the beast. Now you can speculate all you want about the UPC symbols and how they have a 666 in them, and some people say they do. I don't know for a fact that they do, but some say they do. But I know this, is that in this last day, this man, this Antichrist who's going to rise, this is the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. This is the one the Apostle Paul says he's going to rise and try to be worshipped as God. And he's going to have a false prophet that's going to deceive people to worship him as God. I want you to realize this man's a phony. He's an antichrist. He is coming. But when I say he's a phony, Jesus Christ has won the right to rule. And as a song that Mrs. Grafton always liked to sing, "He won my heart from me." You know why I worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. This Antichrist didn't do anything like that. You know why people worship him? One reason, they're deceived by the miracles the false prophet's doing. The second reason they'll worship him, those who will not worship this image that the false prophet creates, causes everybody in this world, it's like a computer system if you want to think of it that way, causing everybody in this world to receive the mark of the beast, and without the mark of the beast you cannot buy or sell, but receiving this mark of the beast is equal to worshiping the beast. So if he can't deceive you into worshiping him, he's going to force you by taking over the money system of this world and causing all, did you notice how it said rich and poor? You know, would it be hard for a poor man to enter into the kingdom of heaven if he's in this time period here to give up his meagerly possessions in order to wait for Jesus Christ to come back? A poor man will easily give up because he don't have anything to give up, does he? But it's going to be awful hard for a rich man to enter in that kingdom of heaven because he has so many possessions and so many riches, and it's going to be so hard because his heart is set on those riches. And he, in order to enter into that kingdom, is going to have to resist that Antichrist. If he doesn't, look what happens. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 9 says, "And the third angel followed, saying, which had a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Man alive, you receive that mark and you're damned for all eternity. You receive that mark and you won't enter into that kingdom of God. You receive that mark and you won't be saved. That's the message. This rich young ruler come to Christ. He says, "What must I do?" He said, "Keep the law. You're under the law." The guy said, "I did it." And the Lord said, "You lack one more thing." Let me show you something back there. Come to Mark chapter 9. I don't know if you realize the love that's in the Lord's heart when he said that to that rich young ruler. It's Mark chapter 10. I keep calling it Mark 9. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 20. It's the same incident. It says, "And he answered," this is the rich ruler answering Christ, it says, "And he answered, he said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now watch this. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." You know what they're going to have to do when they go through that tribulation period here? They're going to have to suffer. They're going to have to take up their cross like Jesus Christ suffered. Some are going to have to die for not taking the mark. They're going to have to take up the cross and follow. But you know, that verse becomes tender to me when Jesus Christ is looking at this man over here, talking about the kingdom is at hand. The man says, "I want to enter in life. What do I lack?" He said, "You got to keep the law." He said, "I've done it." Then the Lord looked at him, and the Bible says, "And loved him." The Lord's heart is broken because the Lord knew that this man isn't going to be able to endure the time of wrath to come because he's not going to be able to give up his riches. He said, "You lack this." And sure enough, that man went away sorrowful rather than doing what the Lord said to do. But you know, no one ever seems to deal with why did the Lord say this man had to do that. Well, if you realize the age of grace was not made known, there's no long suffering of God going back here. John the Baptist, he told the people that came to him, the Pharisees, "Who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" They're not preaching a day of salvation. Wrath is coming. And you can see the finances there. Come over to Luke chapter 12, where we had our scripture reading. I'm going to show you this quickly. Luke chapter 12. The Lord here is giving a parable about a man who try to store up the treasures. I mean, if the kingdom is at hand, why are you looking for a retirement? You're not going to retire. It's not going to happen. So that's why this parable is about this guy who's storing up those riches. He says in verse 23, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap." And he begins to talk about how, look at, life is more than just your possessions. The Lord is able to provide you the things you need. And by the way, when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, Israel is told to flee in the wilderness, and God will take care of them. God will feed them. And that's what you're reading about here, how God will provide for them when they flee. It says in verse 29, verse 30. No, verse 29 says, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither what neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the earth seek after. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Make that your priority, and when you get into that kingdom, you'll have in abundance everything that you need. He's going to help him even to get there. But look what he says in verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." See how they're looking to go into that kingdom? Now look at verse 33. "Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven which faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Make sure you're not treasuring earthly things, because you'll never make it into that kingdom. Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry under the gospel of the kingdom to sell what you have. A lot of ministers like to preach that one today. And you know what they like to tell you to do? Is sell what you have and give it to me. And just to make sure that they don't sound too egotistical that way, they'll say, "Lay it at the elders' feet." You know, Jesus Christ meant exactly what he said here. This is not just a nice story. He meant for them to sell what they have. You know how I know that? Come to Acts chapter 2. Watch this. I know we're running out of time, but bear with me here. Acts chapter 2. People study these passages and don't realize that there is a dispensational. These people are under a prophetic program. They're facing some wrath. They're not living in a time where God's wrath is postponed and the message of the cross and God's salvation through the cross is being preached. We are, but they weren't, and that's not the message. Here Peter indicts the nation of Israel, offers them another chance to accept Christ, and they do. Many of them do. 5,000, I believe, here. 3,000. But when they do that, look at verse 44, Acts 2:44. "And all that believed were gathered and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." You know why they were doing that? They were helping each other, going to make it through this time. They had all things in common, no rich or poor. The rich sold and gave to the poor, so they're all even on common ground to go through that time in the kingdom. They did exactly what the Lord commanded. Come over to chapter 4 of Acts. It says in verse 33, "And great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessed of lands and houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need." Almost looks like communism, doesn't it? Everybody equal. Only this was under the rulership of the 12 apostles, helping the little flock who God said, "I'm giving you the kingdom." And so they were preparing to go in, had all things in common. You know, it gets changed. Later, Paul goes out among the Gentiles and takes up a contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem. You know why he did that? Because no longer was the kingdom at hand. It was postponed by God in His grace, turning in His long-suffering for you and I, based on what the cross has provided for us, an opportunity God has given to this world to be saved. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. One last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Nowhere in Paul's epistles will he instruct the rich to sell what you have. Nowhere does he say to keep the law to be saved. Nowhere does he say that you have to sell what you have in order to be saved. He keeps talking about the gift of God being eternal life offered to you freely by the grace of God. And if some of you happen to be rich, he does warn against the desire to be rich, making that your life's goal, because that's not to be your life's goal. But if some of you happen to be rich, look at Paul's instructions to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but give their riches to the apostles and elders at the Church of Grace Bible." I try to get it in there. We'll get that rest of that property paid off, huh? "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." You're not something special. "Nor trust in uncertain riches." Your riches could be gone tomorrow. You realize someone takes over our country, your money's worthless. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, all things, does that include the money you have? I would think it does. I would think that if all things that you have, is it would include the money that you have, and you're to enjoy it. But look how you can enjoy it. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Just like the rich young ruler would have had treasures, if you use your riches to help and minister with your money, you're laying up a foundation that at the judgment seat of Christ, you have lived down here for God's eternal purpose. That's laying hold of eternal life. But you know, Paul never says, sell it, give it up. He just says, use it for God's glory. Recognize where you got it. Thank the Lord for it. Use it wisely and realize that there are some good works for you to do. Not everything's money. There's some good works and an opportunity to live for the Lord. Why is there different instructions? Well, our message isn't the end is near. Our message is what the cross has accomplished for us, and that God today has postponed wrath and is offering salvation freely by His grace. We have a different message. When you rightly divide the word of truth, you can understand the gospel and not get it confused. And when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll be so confused on how to be saved, you won't know how to be saved. Let me just say in closing, I heard a disturbing statement that really disturbed me. That someone was here in the first part when we started studying these things, and when they focused in only on the part of the message where we covered the rich young ruler, and they thought to themselves, if that's what I have to do to be saved, then forget it. Well, they didn't listen to the whole message. That's what the rich young ruler was told to be saved. You know what you're told to do to be saved today? Realize you're a sinner who can't save yourself. But that when Jesus hung on the cross, He was dying there for you so that God, through the cross of Christ, could give you freely by His grace eternal life if you'll believe what He did for you. Salvation today is free. It's easy to be saved. Don't listen to the first part. Listen to that last part. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to share these things. Father, I'm deeply concerned that the saints know how to divide their Bible, that they might appreciate Israel's program in all of its fullness, that to appreciate Your grace as You're displaying today, to realize what it means to be under grace and not under law, to realize what we have in the mystery of Your grace rather than what Israel is facing in the prophetic program. Father, help us to understand these things. May it make a difference in our Bible study, in our faith, and in our life. And we thank You for that gift of eternal life through Jesus.